Our scripture lesson today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. As I mentioned earlier in the service, and we are all pretty much aware of it, the Seahawks have kicked off the NFL season in fine fashion. And there's no shortage of Seahawk fans. In fact, I think the number has kind of increased. But it's not just Seahawk fans. There are wild Seahawk fans. I mean, the ones that let you know where their allegiance stands. And I always kind of get a kick out of them. However, don't expect to find... I'm a Seahawks fan, but don't expect to find my face painted or, you know, me going bare-chested with the big S over my chest or anything like that. I may be a fan, but I'm not a fanatic. So... But, you know, I want us to think about this in terms of, you know, fans. I'm fine with being called a fan of the Seahawks. But in the way I want us to understand, I don't want to be known as a fan of Jesus. And I would hope that you wouldn't want to be either. And here's what I'm thinking of. There was a Christian author, Kyle Eidelman, that recently came out with a little book called Not a Fan. And he's talking about how he's not a fan of Jesus. In fact, what he's really saying is there are lots and lots of fans of Jesus that really aren't committed to him. A lot of fans of Jesus are inside of churches. And they'll talk great about Jesus. And a lot of fans of Jesus actually are not in churches. They don't want anything to do with organized religion. But oh yeah, they're a fan of Jesus. Oh yeah, I like Jesus. But a fan of Jesus is not one who is committed to Jesus. Letting Jesus change their life and wanting to obey Jesus' commands, even the hard commands. Now I hope that's not us, and I don't think it is us here. But if not a fan, what's the alternative? I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. So let's hear our Lord's own words, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 through verse 23. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. May God give us understanding of this word. A week ago Saturday, I was huddled in a corner of a King County library. It was the end of my week-long study leave I do each year before Labor Day and preparing for where I'm heading in preaching and ministry in the coming year. Very fruitful week. I really enjoyed it. And on that last day, there I was, not right in this area. For a particular reason, I'd gone to another area. And I had my computer there, and I was kind of in this little nook and cranny area, and just really having a good time studying. When just before 2:30, there was this lady that came by and handed me a flyer, and it was a flyer about a local author who was going to be appearing there in the meeting room in the library at 2:30 to talk about their latest book, and it had to do about finding God. And so. This lady said, and this person might even be your neighbor. I said, well, actually, I'm from Tukwila. She said, "Oh, really? Well, what are you doing up here?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and I'm studying for what I'm going to be preaching about. In fact, helping people find God." And then she kind of smiled, and she said, "Well, and this author is helping people find God in their own way." And it was interesting. I took the flyer. I didn't go to the meeting, but I took the flyer, and I just, it's one of those things where you just kind of sense this is not the narrow way that Jesus is talking about. Later, a couple days later, when I was back here, I looked up this author and the book on the internet, and sure enough, I could just see with the buzzwords there, it was a lot of spiritual language. But it really was in the line of a lot of these New Age things, the secret and so forth, about finding God within yourself. It was the broad way, not the narrow way. And when Jesus is talking about the narrow way, it's interesting location here. This is at the end of what is the well-known Sermon on the Mount. If Jesus had needed to hire a PR firm, and he didn't, thankfully, I am sure that they would have counseled him as he ended up this sermon, when there are so many people listening, to say, now end up in a great upbeat note that just has people really on their feet, all excited. Instead, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a very serious challenge. He puts forth a series of three kind of contrasts: two ways to live, two types of prophets, two types of disciples. And it's clear that in this closing, Jesus is looking not for fans. He's got plenty of fans. He's looking for followers. He's looking for those who are committed to him. And so he gives these contrasts. The first one, verses 13 and 14, is two ways to live. One way, Jesus says, is through a narrow gate. Now here's the good news. It may be narrow, but it's open to anyone. It's narrow because it's about Jesus. He is the gate, John 10 says. It's faith in he and he alone. And then entering through that gate is a narrow road. It means it's not we live life as we choose, but we live life according to the way of God that Christ brings. We're willing to be obedient, and that's not always easy. But here's the good news. This is the way and the road that leads to life, Jesus says. In contrast, he says there is a wide gate. It's very easy to go through. There is a broad road, and many people are on it because you get to choose how you want to live. And you can choose your spirituality. But Jesus says it's deceptive because it ends in destruction. Because all people have sinned. And God, our Creator, in his love, has made a way for us to be delivered and healed from our sin, given new life. But there's only one way. It's a narrow gate, and that's Jesus. He goes from there into two types of prophets. He says, watch out for false prophets. Yes, there are true prophets, but watch out for the false ones. Now, because humans are made in the image of God, we are inherently spiritual. And so we're wanting to talk spiritually. But false prophets who come along, and what they do is they tickle the hearts of sinful human hearts so that we can have things our way and still be spiritual. They speak broad way language. And Jesus says you can distinguish them by their fruit. Now we're going to look more specifically next week in John 15 how we understand the fruit God wants to bring forth in our life. Jesus says you can tell them by their fruit. Now, here's where we have to be cautious. We don't want to rush into judgment about someone who is some type of spiritual leader who's putting forth spiritual talk. Because just like from a distance, we can't tell if a tree, what kind of fruit is on a tree until we get up close. We may need to first get to really know a person before we can discern, are they disseminating truth or falsehood? But Jesus says you will be able to tell them by their fruit, because a true prophet will always speak about Jesus as the narrow way, the narrow gate with the narrow way. In other words, he is the way, the truth, the life, and build their teaching around Christ. False prophets may talk about Christ, but inevitably, He will not be the way, the truth, the life. Inevitably, they will in some way undercut the power and significance of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And inevitably, they will make it so that our salvation also depends upon us rather than the grace of God. Inevitably. Jesus says, watch out. Now, what's interesting is this. This warning of Jesus to watch out for false prophets occurs in the very same chapter of a verse I'd say is one of the best known verses by people who aren't in the church. Yeah, people who don't really know the Bible and are not involved in the church will usually be able to quote Matthew 7:1, where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. You hear that a lot, right? And yet, just a few verses later, Jesus is saying, watch out for false prophets. You'll know them by their fruit. Well, how can you tell if you're not judging? Well, here's the difference. When in verse 1, he is telling us not to judge based upon us comparing ourselves to someone else. That's a no-no. When we say, well, I'm actually living a better life than you, and we're judging a person, we've just condemned ourselves. Because who of us, by our standards, can actually rank ourselves above someone else? We all are equal at the foot of the cross. We've all sinned. But once we've come through the narrow gate, once we've put our faith in Christ and we want to walk the narrow road, we've got to have discernment so we know we're on the right road. So Jesus says, watch out for false prophets because they're going to want to get you on the false road, the broad way. So we have to discern, and that's what he's saying, discern by the word of God and what they say about Jesus. Then he comes to a third contrast, and here is where things get really dicey. This is scary. I've shared before, I think these are among the scariest verses in all of the Bible. Jesus says, there will be those who say to me, Lord, Lord, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Now, right away, when we look at a verse like this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I wonder who's sitting by me. I wonder, if these are false disciples. How many false disciples here? No, don't raise hands. I don't want us to get on some spiritual witch hunt wondering, who are the false disciples who are saying, Lord, Lord, but really are not. That's between them and the Lord. And we'll see about that a little more in just a moment. I also don't want us to go the other direction and disqualify ourselves. Oh, man, I haven't been living a perfect Christian life. He's going to reject me on the day. No, don't get into that mode either. Let's remember a context here. Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount. And it says here at the start that there were his immediate disciples and then some others that were followers of him. And then there was a vast number of people, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people listening to this sermon. Jesus knows that a lot of these are very casual followers. They're fans at this point. So he wants to make it real clear, yes, you're fans, but I'm calling you to be a follower. But you need to understand what that means. You can't just, we talk about talk is cheap. Anyone can just say, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I really like Jesus. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. We can do spiritual things. Well, Lord, look what I did. I did this and I did that in the church. That doesn't save us. In fact, we also need to remember when he says, there will be those who say, Lord, Lord. Now, at this time in Matthew, not even his closest followers yet fully understand Jesus is Lord, like we do now. We know he is God in human flesh. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's ruling over all. They didn't understand that yet. Lord was also used as a kind of a name of respect, kind of like we might refer to a mayor or a judge, Your Honor. And so, Lord, Lord, it's kind of like I respect you. But the bottom line is this. When Jesus says, at the end, he says, I never knew you. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't know they existed. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never repented of your sins. You never acknowledged that I alone am Savior. We never came into relationship. That's what he's talking about. We may be fans of the Seahawks. But as far as I know, none of us here personally know any of the Seahawks or know Pete Carroll, the coach. And so even though we can be fans, diehard fans of the Seahawks, as we go through our daily lives and we have decisions to make every day, including big decisions, none of us gets on the phone and calls Pete Carroll and say, Pete, I'm really a Seahawks fan. I've got this financial decision. Can you help me out here? Or I'm really having trouble with this relationship with this person. Pete, can you? You're good working with people. Can you help me out? None of us have that relationship. We know of Pete Carroll, but we don't know him. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. In other words, there was never a relationship. You knew about me, but you've never repented of your sins. You've never put me as Lord of your life, walking that narrow path to where every day the decisions you're consulting me and my word. That's what he's talking about. Terry Fulham. Over 40 years ago, October of 1972, went into the pulpit for the first time as pastor of a large church in western Connecticut. Terry had just had a profound kind of renewal of his faith in Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had been called to be the pastor of this large church, where he knew that many of the people were walking the broad way, not the narrow way. They knew all about Jesus Christ, but they were just kind of going through the motions. It was a wealthy community and a wealthy church. The first day that he got up to preach, he said something to this effect. He said, in the coming weeks and months, as I preach the word of God and bring forth Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, many of you are going to find your hearts warmed. You're going to be having a deeper passion for the Lord, and you're going to seek him more. Others among you are going to find yourself increasingly uncomfortable until you're just not going to be comfortable here. And sure enough, in the coming weeks and months, there were some that left, but many more, by their own testimony, would confess, I was walking on that Broadway. I was here in church for many years, but I'd never really given my life to Jesus Christ and began establishing a relationship with him. But now they had. That church became a shining light, a very fruitful outreach, because people begin walking through the narrow gate and then walking that narrow road. Now, here at FTPC, this is not my first time up preaching the Word of God. There are many, many here walking that narrow road with Christ, committed to Jesus. But I want us to be hearing Jesus' warning, watch out for false prophets. Because we are surrounded in our culture with spiritual gurus that are beckoning for people to walk the broad way. Find God in their own way. And we are vulnerable if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. There's something interesting here that our English Bibles don't come out and don't really reveal. When Jesus says in verse 13, enter the narrow gate, and in verse 14, the narrow road, he's using two different words for narrow. The narrow gate is what we normally think of as narrow. It was skinny because it only was one person, Jesus Christ. But the word used for narrow is a word that means restricted because of affliction and oppression. What he is saying is the narrow road is not an easy road. You're going to face opposition. You're going against the broad way of our culture. So you need to be willing to keep on that narrow road. It leads to life, but it's not going to be easy. We pray often for our persecuted brothers and sisters. They really face this reality on the narrow way. But we face that opposition too, and the temptation of false gurus who would want us to get off and take the easy road spiritually. But it's about relationship. There's a quote I want to read to you from a Christian leader in Sri Lanka, that little island right below India. And he ministers to the urban poor. And this is what he writes. His name is Ajath Fernando. He says, the church in each culture has its own special challenges, theological blind spots that hinder Christians from growing to full maturity in Christ. I think one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church is a defective understanding of suffering. There seems to be a lot of reflection on how to avoid suffering and on what to do when we hurt. We have a lot of teaching about escape from suffering and therapy for suffering, but there is inadequate teaching about the theology of suffering. In other words, standing firm in Christ, even in the face of opposition. The, quote, good life, comfort, convenience, and a painless life have become necessities that people view as basic rights. I might add here that the false prophets would want to say that if you really are following God in the right way, everything should be going well with you because, after all, God would give us only comfort. He goes on to complete saying, if they do not have these, in other words, people think the basic rights of comfort, they think something has gone wrong. One of the results of this attitude is a severe restriction of spiritual growth, for God intends us to grow through trials. We grow stronger when we stand firm on that narrow way. When Jeanette and I had started dating, we'd gone about 6 weeks. It had been a pattern of, you know, on Friday and Saturday nights, we would go out and we didn't have much budget-wise. Let me rephrase that. I didn't have much budget-wise to do much of anything. I didn't expect her to pay for anything, and I didn't have much to pay for. So if it wasn't a campus movie, generally what we did, we'd get in our my little bug VW named Bert, and we would just drive around and talk. For 6 weeks, we'd do that on Friday and Saturday evening, really getting to know one another much better. And, I think both thought, oh, this is so easy to talk to one another. And I remember it was about mid-December, shortly before the Christmas break, and it was a Saturday night. We had been driving around, just having a great time, just conversing. And back in those days at Whitworth, they had men's dorms and women's dorms, and they had curfews. So I think the curfew was like midnight, and we were heading back to Jeanette's dorm, and we got there about 11:30. So I had a little time, and I said, can we just go for a short walk and just talk over a few more things? She said, sure. So it's December, it's cold, so we bundled up, and we're out walking, and that's when I made my move. I thought, you know, this has been going really, really good for 6 weeks, but, you know, during the week, even though we're on the same campus, we didn't even see each other. So I said, you know, Jeanette, this has been really going well. I would really like to see more. I'd like to have meals together. Now, what she heard in that was, I want to eat all my meals with her in the campus dining hall. That's not what I was saying, but that's how it came across. So what she said in response was, I don't think I'm really ready for that. Now, what I heard, that's, she was just saying, you know, I'm enjoying being with you too, but I don't want to spend all my meals with you. We weren't that stage yet. So, but what I heard was, well, we've gone as far as we can go. And so, you know, I'm thinking, all right, well, that was fun while it lasted. So I said, well, I guess we should just stop dating. And she said, and I think she was stunned at that. So she said, yeah, I guess so. So then I walked to the door of the dorm and I walked back to my dorm. It was over. And I thought, this is incredible. We just had a great evening together. In 15 minutes, the whole thing completely unraveled and we broke up and that's it. And I really, at the time, I thought that was it. Well, most of you can add 2 + 2, and we're together, so you figure at some point we got back. But what I realized now, at that stage, we were fans. We really enjoyed being together, but we really didn't have any underneath commitment that's going to go take us through difficult times, misunderstandings, and all of that. We were fans. By God's grace, we eventually became followers, where we were committed to each other even through the thick and the thin and the trials and so forth. How much more so is that with Jesus? He's not looking for fans. They'll say, oh yeah, Jesus is great. I really admire him. Great spiritual leader. But then we live our lives without that commitment. Jesus says, no, I want relationship. And I'm making relationship possible. That's what the communion table is all about. Communion table is not about fans, it's about followers. It's about those who are aware when Jesus says, I want you to walk through the narrow gate and the narrow way. I want you to stay away from false prophets. I don't want you to say, Lord, Lord, and not even know who I am. He's saying, I want you to come. Come to me. Take my yoke. Be committed to you, to me, with my yoke. And in that commitment, you're going to find life. For friends, the truth of it is, yes, the narrow road, walking against the grain of our world's ways, is not easy, but it is so much worth it. Because of all the blessings that we get in Christ, not just in when we go to be with him in glory, but even now, the peace, the grace, the purpose, the hope, all that he brings us through our relationship with him. And that relationship can grow and grow and grow. And so Jesus is the one who invites us to come to the table of grace. It's all by his grace. That's why it's a narrow gate. It's not by what we do. We cannot save ourselves. If we think we can save ourselves, we're going to walk the broad road and do it our way. But it leads to destruction. But when we come through the narrow gate, we're saying it's by God's grace. I can't save myself, but he's made a way, and it's through Jesus. So the communion table at Foster Press is open to all who put their faith in Christ, who say yes to him. You're not only my Lord, you're my Savior. You don't have to be a member of our church or denomination to participate if by faith you are saying yes to Christ alone. Jesus, right before his crucifixion, had his closest followers with him. They, at that point, didn't even quite understand what was happening. They would later. But at that Last Supper with them, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. He said something that they didn't understand at the time, but he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus was really saying, this is how I'm going to become the gate. I'm going to die on the cross, give up my body. I'm going to shed my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it's by putting your faith in me, you enter that gate and begin that narrow road. But in that road, I am with you and you with me. That's what we'll look at next week, abiding in Christ. It's a relationship. And so as we come to the communion table, we come to partake afresh of his grace for life. I'd like us to take a moment in quiet prayer, quietness of our own heart, to repent where maybe we have been walking on the broad way. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been showing that, where we have followed some of the easy prophets, spiritual prophets of the easy way, where we have not taken a stand for Christ. Or maybe we've been walking that narrow way and we just need to be reaffirmed with his power. And we just say, Lord, empower me again by your Spirit. I want to be faithful, following your way. I want to be discerning so I don't get off the path. Let's take a moment in confession, repentance, and surrender. Invite Christ to heal, forgive, and strengthen. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the table of our Lord, we recognize it as a table of grace, a table of healing and forgiveness. We thank you that as we've confessed our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Father, we want to thank you that as we come, it is a time of kind of renewal and commitment. For some, maybe they've never committed their lives to Christ, and today can be that day of salvation. And for many of us, it's a time of just kind of getting refocused, recommitted to walk that narrow way. Not just to stay on the road, that narrow path, but to do so with joy and with a witness to others of the goodness of Christ. For just as there are false prophets that would want to take your people off the narrow road onto the broad road, we can be witnesses to where those who are struggling on the broad way and recognizing it is destructive can enter through the narrow gate and join us as part of the body of Christ. We want to see more and more. We pray for a great harvest season. But Lord, thank you now for your grace. We would set aside these elements to their intended use to be, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the means by which we are given grace to stay on that narrow way and bear witness for you. Father, thank you. We all blow it at times. That's not what determines whether or not we're a fan or a follower. It's by our relationship with you and our surrender to you. Thank you, Lord. You clean us up when we fall. You get us back on the right track when we get off. Because you love us and you care for us. And this table here is evidence of that. Because you say, do this in remembrance of me. And we do that now in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to be serving first the bread. And that reminds us that Jesus died for each one of us. It's very important we recognize that, we don't want to disqualify ourselves and say, well, you know, he may love so-and-so and maybe he's able to forgive their sin, but if he really knew what was in my heart. Listen, it doesn't matter the so-called degree of sin. What matters is the surrender. And so we know that Christ died for each one of us. And when we say yes, he receives that. And so please take of the bread and partake of it as you receive it in recognition that Jesus Christ has died for you to bring you life on that narrow road. One of the things that for me personally, and I think for many of us here, that so helps me walking that narrow road with Christ is that I'm not walking it alone. It's not just that the Lord is with me and his Spirit guiding me. it is that we have brothers and sisters in Christ to stand with us. That's one of the reasons it's so helpful to come together in corporate worship, so important to be in like small groups. And just these are ways that, you know, day after day, we know people are praying with us, standing with us as we walk that narrow road. So as you receive the cup, we are all brought together into the body of Christ by his blood. Hold on to the cup till all have received, and we will partake together as one family, one body in Christ. Jesus said, drink of it, all of you. Let's pray together. Lord, we are about to depart corporate worship and about to enter into the week ahead. And we pray now by your grace, in the power of your Spirit, that our feet would be set firmly on the narrow road. And you would give us discernment and also witness in our words and deeds, that others might be drawn from the way of destruction unto the way of life in Christ. Oh, we thank you so much. It's been good to be together and to sing songs of praise, that we pour out our heart to say that we love you, we're thankful, that we need you, and that you are wonderful, because you are. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you totally, because you have given yourself totally first to us. Receive our praise and the offering of ourselves, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, now lead us forth to bear witness to you and to the wonderful kingdom of God. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.